All right, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Today we just have those verses 13 and 14 that you see there in your listening guide. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Last week we looked at the first portion of Daniel chapter 7. Next week we'll look at that, the latter portion of it. I wanted us to take some time just to look at this section today. Let me just read those verses. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, this must have been a great encouragement to Daniel. Daniel is in his 60s, in the mid 60s, perhaps late 60s. He's not at the end of his life yet. Remember that this passage is connected to the reign of Belshazzar, and Daniel is probably in his 60s there, but he had interpreted these visions for Nebuchadnezzar and the kings. Darius, remember the handwriting on the wall, and here he has his own vision. And he has a startling vision here at the beginning of chapter 7. As you remember, he has these beasts in his vision. And we remembered from last week how that these visions of these animals link to that vision in chapter 2 of Nebuchadnezzar's, in which Daniel had interpreted. But Daniel has this vision of a four-headed leopard and a ten-horned beast, almost undescribable kind of a beast. And then we saw where part of that vision that Daniel had was the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days came and was present there and surely gave Daniel some relief. And then not only that connected with the Ancient of Days, we see here what we're looking at today, this portion of his vision, one like a son of man. One like a son of man coming who is given a kingdom, and this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and a kingdom that has power and authority. And what a relief that would have been to Daniel. If we just put ourselves in his shoes, how startling. And he had seen these kingdoms of the world, kings and kingdoms, perhaps wondering what is going on in his present life and what's going to happen in the future. He surely was wondering about that. And then he has this vision of a mighty king coming with dominion and power. Just a couple of words there for us to consider in these verses as we start. Verse 13, behold, with the clouds of heaven. And that word clouds really, it points towards deity. The clouds. In the scriptures, we'll see the word clouds referred to, and many, many times it involves deity. It involves the authority of God, and that's what it's pointing towards here. The clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, having an appearance like a human being. And then he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And then here we go, some really key words for us today. Dominion. Glory, kingdom, to serve him. Again, in the last part of verse 14, the second half, dominion, everlasting dominion, shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. And so Daniel is seeing this vision of this sovereign king that's coming. Jesus points to this when in his model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. You may recall those words, "Thy kingdom come," in the King James. Let me just read that portion to you. I referenced it to you there in the listening guide, but let me just read that portion to you. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think in your listening guide, there's a typo there, but on earth, not one earth, on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray that when we're praying that model prayer, that what we're praying is that God's kingdom in some measure would be present today, but surely this kingdom that Daniel sees, this kingdom would come and be on earth as it is in heaven. So in your listening guide, you have what I call this sweeping overview of God's story, a sweeping overview of God's story. I thought it might help us just to have some perspective, step back for a moment to consider God's story as a sweeping, overarching view of what's going on here. Remember, when we started, we thought about history. Remember, I mentioned Moses and King David and Solomon around 950 BC there for Solomon and the temple. And then we see the exile of Israel with Assyria, the northern kingdom with Assyria, and then the southern kingdom now with Daniel, with Babylon. We thought about that early on. Then as we've gone through Daniel, we've thought about these kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Empire of Alexander the Great, Greece, and then this other fourth kingdom that's so strange to us. We've thought about it that way, try to organize our thoughts. This is just a way to organize our thoughts. So let me walk down through that just for a few moments to help us to gain a sweeping picture of God's story, and then we'll try to find our place, Daniel's place in that story. You remember that in Genesis chapter 1, that God created the heavens and the earth, and Jesus affirms the Genesis account. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you drop down in that chart that I have in your listening guide, you'll see the new creation. God creates in Genesis 1, and then there's this new heavens and new earth in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, like bookends. We see that God is king, of course, and that man is given earthly dominion. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and in that section, man is given dominion, given authority over the creation. Of course, it's under the rulership and the kingship of God, of course, but man has a role there. And if you drop down again to let your eyes flow down to the end of the chart, what we find in Revelation chapter 20 and towards the end of Revelation there, that Christ is the king, and we find that his bride, believers in Jesus Christ, that his bride is co-reigning. We're not in any way equal to Jesus, equal to Christ, but by virtue of our relationship with Jesus, our union with God, we're co-reigning. The word reign is used there in chapter 7. But in the beginning, there was God and man was given dominion. That dominion was lost. There's Satan's deceit. Satan comes, deceives Eve and Adam. That is the fall when sin entered the world. And then God's curse comes because of that sin. If you let your eyes drop down to the bottom of your chart there again, we'll see that towards the end of the age, that Satan is destroyed. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Satan shows up in Genesis. Satan is surely there in Revelation, but towards the end of Revelation, he's cast into the lake of fire. There's this millennial kingdom that we see in Revelation chapter 20. We see man, human beings restored. There's this marriage supper of the Lamb that we see in Revelation. So there's this creation, and at the end, a new creation, human beings and dominion and the fall, but then Satan's dealt with towards the end. And then towards the middle there, that section where you have the cross, there's man's rebellion, and really starting in Genesis chapter 3, actually, with the fall of Adam and Eve. But in Genesis chapter 4, we see the first murder, and then continuing on through Revelation, there's this rebellion that keeps coming back. It's a cycle of rebellion. It's a cycle of rebellion against God's authority. When God created, as I say, man had dominion, but he was under the authority of God. Well, there's this rebellion that continues to cycle through from Genesis chapter 4 all the way to Revelation. And there's the story of judgment and redemption. God judges that rebellion, and then there's forgiveness that's involved. And that story cycles through in from Genesis chapter 6 all the way through Revelation. We see it described in different ways, but that story counts, cycles through God's judgment, but then redemption promised and redemption experienced. Then in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham, and we begin to see the story of God calling out a people that is to represent him to the world. As I've said several times, God could have called other nations, I suppose, but he did call this particular nation, starting in Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham, and he forms a nation, and that nation is to represent God to the world, to all the other nations of the earth. And we see that from Genesis 12 all the way through Acts 2. But there's this problem, as we find in the Gospels, that when the Messiah comes, Israel rejects their Messiah. And God is aware of that, of course. That's not a surprise to God, but part of God's plan, the mystery that Paul talks of, is that Gentiles are included in God's plan. And so Israel had been the nation to represent God to the other nation. They were a specific called people. Gentiles could assimilate into that nation, but that was the nation that was to represent God, and that God would work through, and that God would speak to the nations through Israel. Well, they rejected their Messiah. And so God, the mystery was and is that God invites Gentiles to come in and represent God to the nations. Of course, there are Jews, redeemed Jews, converted Jews, Messianic Jews that are part of the church, as you see there in your chart. But the church is called to be God's representative in this age. From Acts chapter 2 going forward all the way to Revelation chapter 3, we see that the church being referred to and the people of God. And that, not a building, of course, not a formal organization, of course, is the people of God are called to represent the people of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus Christ, those who have submitted to Jesus Christ, those people, the called ones, are called to represent God to the world. And I have three crosses there in your chart that I put in your listening guide. That's where we are now. If you're wondering where we are in the kind of the scheme of this, we're right there. The church, you and I, and believers all over the world, Christians all over the world, born again Christians all over the world, are called to represent God to the nations. But then what we see is this great rebellion starting in Revelation chapter 4, and then moving forward, there's this rebellion, and then there's great judgment, of course, that we see with the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. We see those judgments rolling out, God dealing with this rebellion that takes place. And then Israel, there's a kind of a sub point there. Israel, God's tribulation representatives. What we find is that God is not finished with Israel. If we were a Hebrew, we might think that God had somehow been finished with. We were called people, called out of Abraham, but that somehow we blew it, or we might not think we blew it, but somehow God must be finished with us. And what we find in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul clearly says that God's not done with Israel. God's still going to work through his called out, his special called out people. And that's what we see with that picture in Revelation through those chapters 4 through 18. God working through the nation of Israel. Of course, there's Gentiles that are present too, but the predominant working there is Israel. And so we've already spoken about man being restored and then the kingdom and Satan being destroyed. So that helps us just to step back. And I think hopefully it helps you to step back and look and see this is the flow of history, a piece of it. It's one way to look at it. Of course, there's a lot that's not in this chart, but it helps us to understand the flow of history and how God's working. And we might wonder, well, God created the earth, created human beings, and created human beings to have dominion over this earth, and their sin came in, and there was this great fall. What's God going to do? Just erase it all? Start over all new again? Well, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, but the bookends on that is that at the end of the age, that human beings will be restored and have some rulership, some reigning, some dominion, but it's under the authority of Christ always, of course. But we see that, so God working on this earth. So we have this unfolding of God's history. One of the key pieces of understanding this history, well, really, it's the first point in your listening guide. The first point is that this authority, this issue of authority, is throughout the scriptures, and it's the authority of God. That this coming Son of Man, as we see in this section, verses 13 and 14, this coming Son of Man is given authority. And this authority is such that it crushes all earthly rebellion. Really, and that's what we see, don't we, in Daniel chapter 2, when we think of that image of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel interpreted it, and here came that great stone, that these kingdoms are on this earth, and then this stone comes and destroys. Let me just read Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. We've gone through this in previous weeks, but just as a refresher, Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God is made known to the king. What shall be after this dream? After this, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. So this coming Son of Man, one like a Son of Man, is given dominion and power. Daniel sees this in his vision in Daniel chapter 7, but it's the stone that's coming and is going to crush, is going to have authority over the kingdoms of this earth. And it's going to have authority and power, that kingdom is, and the king for sure, is going to have authority to crush any rebellion. And that kingdom will be established, and it's very earthly, and not merely a spiritual presence, that's included for sure. But what we're seeing here is this indication of something very, very earthly, very physical. All right, this brings us to the second point in your listening guide, and that the kingdom of Jesus Christ can be understood with one word. That kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is what we're thinking about today, that can be understood with one word. See, when we think of the kingdom of God, we think we think of the ultimate kingdom of God. God creates the universe, creates the world, creates the solar systems, creates gravity, creates all of these wonderful things in the world, creates love, creates the ability to think. God creates all of these, and that's a universal authority that God has. I wonder if any of our young people might have gone down through the listening guide today and discovered what the one word is. Did you see that one word that's included in A, B, and C? Right. That's the word reign. Reign. The kingdom of Jesus Christ can be understood with one word, and that word is reign, R-E-I-G-N. Or if you prefer, rule. Or if you prefer, authority. The reign of Jesus Christ, the reign of God, the authority of God. And as I've just said, there's the ultimate authority of God, universal. As creator, God has authority. God has the power and the privilege to reign over his creation. But then there's a second aspect to that reign as well, and it's really the present. The present spiritual reign, B, in your listening guide to you, B, the present spiritual reign over those who have entered into this kingdom of God. Those who have gladly submitted their lives to the reign of Jesus Christ. Those who have gladly submitted their lives to the authority of Jesus Christ. So this Christ's present spiritual reign is over those who have entered in by gladly submitting their lives to his authority. Gladly, all of those words important. Gladly submitting their lives to his authority. It's really not, the present spiritual reign of Christ is really not, well, you know, that it's not present for those who are just going through rituals. I'm just doing this because grandma did it. I'm just doing this because my uncle is doing it, or because they make me do it, or I'll be shamed if I don't do it. No. Those who gladly, who have submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. And we grow in that submission, of course. We don't fully grasp that at the moment of conversion, but that's certainly a piece of our salvation experience, is that we're gladly submitting. We want to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. I hope, hopefully you want to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so there's this present spiritual reign, obviously, in the world we live in. The reign of Jesus Christ, as described in verses 13 and 14 of Daniel chapter 7, is not fully present on this earth. But for those who have received Jesus Christ, John 1:12, those who have been given the right to be called children of God, for those people who are experiencing the spiritual reign of God, God is reigning. God is ruling. Jesus is ruling in the heart of that person. Now, that has consequences in our daily experience, and so it rolls out into the physical. So it's not that there's no physical aspect to it at all, but not the dominance that we see in Daniel chapter 7. So we have the ultimate reign of Jesus Christ, and then we have this the present spiritual reign of Jesus Christ, the present spiritual reign of the Son of God. And that has consequences, as I say, for the times that we live in. And finally, there's the future reign, the future reign of Jesus Christ, when it will be known to all the world, all who would be seeing, all of the heavenly hosts, all of those who might be on earth at that time. It's made known to all that Jesus Christ has authority. That's the future reign, the future power. Of course, there's the new heavens and the new earth, and God, of course, is the ultimate reign of the new heavens and the new earth. But here, in this earthly experience, There's that universal, there's the present, and then there's the future reign. And I want to come back to that idea of the present reign of Jesus Christ, the present authority of Jesus Christ. You know, someone might think to themselves, well, what difference does Daniel make? The prophets, what difference does it make? And as I've tried to explain week after week and convey to you week after week, we begin to see the heart of God. And Daniel, as the other prophets, are included in our scriptures and have been given to us for hope, knowing that God is present. God is aware of our circumstances. God has authority. That these kingdoms and these kings, they rise only under his authority. And there will be a day when a king comes and rules, and we will all rejoice. All of his people will rejoice. All of those who are not his people will be weeping and be screaming in terror, because he's coming with, what's it say in the scriptures, dominion. He's coming with power. He's coming with authority. Okay. This issue of authority is enormously important. That's why the message today is entitled Kingdom Authority, the Kingdom of Jesus Christ, Kingdom Authority. In our chart that we began with this morning, we thought about this authority. Human beings were created under the authority of God, and were given dominion to populate the earth and enjoy the creation of God. Sin comes into the world, and we no longer have that dominion. And the story of humanity is that human beings are continuously seeking dominion, seeking power, seeking authority without repenting of sin. So the story of humanity is this continual quest for authority, and at the same time holding on to sin, and it just doesn't work out very well. As you know, this idea of authority is enormously important. We see it at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, and we see it at the end of Revelation, the authority of God. God will have and does have the authority, but we have sin in this world, and there's this battle for authority, dominion, but at the same time holding on to sin, a rebellion against God. This issue of authority is critically important for us today, and we see this issue of authority in Daniel, these kings and these kingdoms rising. What do you think drives Nebuchadnezzar? Authority and all that comes with it. What do you think drives Alexander the Great? Conquest, authority, all that comes with it. What do you think drives that little horn that rises up and plucks out three of those 10 horns and those beasts? What do you think drives the quest for authority and power over God? And the story is, it doesn't turn out so well for those who are unwilling to submit to the authority and to the power of God. Now, see, that quest is going on, and you're living that today. You're living that. I hope you know that. I hope you observe it. If not, maybe I can point you in that direction in some observations. The world that you and I live in desperately seeks authority. Authority over your life. In order to get to that authority, and able to have conquest, this authority, must be eliminated. See, those that are seeking authority, those who want conquest, earthly authority, they know quite well whether or not those sitting in churches do or not. Those that are seeking authority, know very well where the authority lies in the scriptures, in the Holy Bible, and that authority is in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ must be eliminated. That's the supernatural, that's the warfare that's going on, the supernatural warfare of the world that we live in. The cosmic battle that's going on is to eliminate the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, seeking power all around you today. Each government around the world seeking power. The thing is, when this power, the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus Christ is set aside and done away with, there's only one other way to deal with that, and that's human power. And the growth and the dominion of human power, the authority of human government, that power. That authority, that's a battle raging today that you want, that you are experiencing. Who has the dominion? Who has the power in your life? Will it be a Republican that has the power in your, the authority in your life? Will it be a Democrat that has the authority in your life? Will it be the Green Party that has the authority in your life? Will it be a capitalist that has the authority in your life? Will it be a socialist? Will it be a communist that has the authority and the power in your life? Who has the authority? That's the quest that the world is on today, and you're living that. Without God, without Jesus Christ, without the power of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit moving in our life, there must be centralized, dominating, authoritarian power, authority reigning over the people. So this issue of authority is a great one, and everyone will come to a point in our lives when we have to understand, will we find ourselves in submission gladly to the authority of Jesus Christ? Not just mindlessly repeating some creeds. Not just habitually going through religious practice. Will we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and be convicted such that everyone around us knows it? That is our authority. We bend the knee. We come to in submission to Christ. And that is, Christ is the one that gives benefits, as we'll see later, that help us experience a different quality and a different kind of life. This issue of authority is very interesting. You know, people like to think of themselves sometimes at some periods of their life that they're autonomous, they have no authority over their life. A lot of times we just like to have ourselves as the authority over our life. That's the sin problem. I'll make the decisions for my own life. The scriptures say one thing, Jesus says one thing, but I'll make the decisions for my own life. That's the sin problem. It's in a conflict. It's a pressing back against the authority of Jesus Christ. And the authority is very real in everywhere we live, right? As some of you know, Lydia and I like to attend those Giants baseball games. Don't know when that's going to happen. Again, like to go down sunny afternoon, watch a baseball game. When that happens, when we embark and go that way towards the Embarcadero, we have tickets. And when we take those tickets to the stadium, guess whose authority we are under? Not in a soulish sense, but at least in that little picture, we're under the authority of the Giants organization, because they're going to say that you need to get in line to come in. And you need to go through a metal detector. You, You can choose not to do that, but you won't be coming into the stadium. We're under the authority of the number on that ticket, on that seat, because we'll be sitting in that seat with those tickets. We can't go sit in any other seat we choose. We're under the authority of the Giants organization. And not that I've tried it, but I've imagined that if I decided I wanted to spend the night down at the stadium, maybe just to spend the night there and watch the fog roll in. No, I'm under their authority. There's a time when you have to leave the stadium. We find ourselves under authority in many, many, many ways. Why you, in your workplace, you probably find yourself under some kind of a authority. For the university, the schools and the universities, there's great authority. There's not autonomous absolute freedom at a university. There's a certain expectation of conduct under their authority, and if that expectation is not met, of course, that's a difficult thing. Now, you know, if Lydia and I choose, you know, we really don't want to be dealing with the authority of the San Francisco Giants organization on this baseball game this week. You know what we do? We don't buy the tickets. Right. We simplify that portion of our life and say, we're just not going to let that organization just bring complexity into our life, because we're going to go there. We're going to have to go through all of this. We just really don't want to do that this particular weekend. Of course, we may not be able to do that all of 2020, as you well know. But we just really don't want to go through that. So we have to eliminate that. We have to simplify our life. Look, you live in a time where the demands for authority over your life are enormous. And that's one of the reasons I habitually, for years now, have suggested to you that we must all be intentional about simplifying our life. We want to, as Christians, Bible-believing, born-again Christians, we want to live under the authority of Jesus Christ. And to do that joyously, and to do that gladly, we will have to be intentional about not inviting the authority of some places into our life. We'll have to be discerning about that. We're not going to eliminate all of the attempts to have authority over our life, but we want to have to simplify our lives so that we can grow in our commitment to living under the rule and the reign and the authority of Jesus Christ. So this issue of authority is exceedingly important for us in the world that we live in today. And as I say, there will be this future reign where Jesus comes and he has absolute authority, and everyone will know that he has that authority. Well, it brings us to the third point in your listening guide. And in context, this kingdom that Daniel's speaking about is an earthly kingdom. Just to clarify what we've already thought about, really, is that this is an earthly kingdom, not merely spiritual. He's speaking about these kingdoms over which the kingdom of the Son of Man, the kingdom of the one who comes on the clouds, these kingdoms that Daniel's experienced, the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the kingdom of Greece, the Roman kingdom that we've talked about, and these kingdoms, this is very earthly experience and not merely spiritual. So we want to have that picture in our mind too. But number four, the earthly fulfillment of this kingdom, this kingdom coming to earth is really an earthly fulfillment of what had been promised. What had been promised to King David? I included the listening guide in your listening guide, some scripture references there, but it's important for us to know that God had promised King David that he would have a throne that lasts forever. And this kingdom that we will see one day that the world will be unquestionable about. That kingdom is this fulfillment regarding this everlasting throne that God promises to David. Some theologians call it the Davidic covenant. That covenant that God makes with David, that there will be a throne, a king that comes out of his line, out of the line of David, that sits on the throne. And this, we're beginning to see the picture of that in the vision of Daniel. Let me just read, and you have in your listening guide, Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. And behold, you will receive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Sound familiar from the Christmas story? Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Sounds kind of like one that looks like a son of man. Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So here's the earthly arrival of this vision that Daniel has in Daniel chapter 7. So there's this fulfillment to keep our eye on this kingdom of God and the kingdom of this one that comes in the likeness of a son of man. You know, Ezekiel uses that phrase, by the way, son of man, and it refers to himself. And that can be, it can be used that way, that the son of man, meaning a human. A human. You notice here it says in the ESV, one like a son of man. And in some of your translations, the son of man there is capitalized. In the ESV, it is not. But in either way, the point is not lost on anyone here in Jesus himself, because Jesus himself calls himself the son of man. And it's a reference to deity. And as I've mentioned, the word clouds there helps us move in that direction. But here in Luke chapter 1, we see that announcement that there's this one that will be sitting on the throne of his father David. And just remember, again, in the Hebrew mindset and the Hebrew way of communicating to be a father, that would be a great grandfather, or great 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 grandfather would be a father. So that's what is happening here, that Jesus would be sitting on the throne of his father David. Well, now all this talk about a kingdom, and it's important for us to have that in mind. And it brings us great relief. I hope it does to you, because next week we'll be thinking about one that is enormously, exceedingly rebellious and hates God and hates everything about Jesus Christ and hates God's people and goes to extreme measures to destroy or at least discourage God's people. But before we get to that, we have a passage on the Ancient of Days, and then we see one here coming with a kingdom, one that rules with authority. And so there are some benefits to this kingdom for us today not to lose sight of, and I hope it brings you hope today. And so those benefits that we can think of in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, coming into the kingdom, and that's a kingdom that we choose to come into. God calls and God moves in such a way, but there's a point in everyone's life where we have to ask, do I want Jesus? And there's that kingdom that we experience is one of those benefits. Is forgiveness. And we find forgiveness of our sin in this kingdom. The Apostle Paul reminds us, as we've thought about so many times, in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus, God, has moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of Jesus. He's moved us. He's transferred us. To the kingdom has changed, and that all takes place. That all happens in the realm of forgiveness, coming to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And in that forgiveness, let's not forget, there's union with God. There's connection with God. Remember in the creation story, there's this intimacy, there's this connection with God that human beings had, Adam and Eve had at the beginning of that creation account. And that intimacy, that closeness, that fellowship is broken. But through the forgiveness of sins, it's found only in this kingdom, by the way. It's only in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That forgiveness, it allows us to be in union with God. Another benefit that we experience today is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And when we experience that, that is God's commitment to you. When you experience that, that's God's commitment. How could God express his great commitment, his great love for you? Theoretically, no, very practically. He comes, the Holy Spirit comes to rest in your heart, in your soul, in your being. And then begins the work of transformation. And so that leads to great hope, that there's great hope for change, not just hoping against hope. It's a hope that's grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that we find in Christ. In the truth that Jesus is the way, and in the truth that we only find life in Jesus. And in that hope, in that experience, God brings his Holy Spirit into our life, and that's his commitment. And also it's a commitment to change us and shape us into a way that would please God and bring to actual life experience that union with God that we desire. So there's the Spirit of God coming in, and all of this takes place now under the authority of Jesus. I come back to that because that's our theme for today, the authority. But let me just read a couple of scriptures that connect with this idea of that authority that we've pressed on today, pressing on the idea of authority. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus himself says, you may recall, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 24, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. That's that submission. That's that surrender to come in to a different kingdom, a kingdom where Jesus is on the throne and I'm not on the throne of my life. Jesus is on the throne. John 15, verses 4, 5, and 6. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, let he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now that brings us to number 7, God's care. That's one of the benefits of being in God's kingdom, that God cares for you. And that's a promise. Peter explicitly says it here. Humble yourselves. He's saying that that's the submission. That's the surrender coming into under the authority of Jesus Christ. Under the mighty hand of God is one way he phrases it. But then at the end of verse 7, because he cares for you. So we find forgiveness in the kingdom of Jesus. We also find that the Holy Spirit comes and gives us hope for transformation and gives us hope for change, and that also in this submission to the authority of Jesus, that we find the care of God. God cares for his people. He cares for you. He's watching over you. It may not seem like it some days, but the fact is, the conviction is that God is in fact watching over you and working in your life in ways that you hadn't experienced, hadn't anticipated, and still may not realize. But the promise is he cares for you and he is working in your life for his glory and for your benefit, your ultimate benefit. That doesn't mean life is painless, that life is without difficulty or without hardship. It surely will have its points of hardship. But nonetheless, God cares for you and is moving. And that's all coming within being in submission to the kingdom of God. And another benefit that we sometimes overlook is the new community that God gives us. It's a benefit of being in the kingdom, in this kingdom that we're talking about, kingdom authority, under the authority of Jesus Christ. There's this new community that takes place where there are other like-minded followers, other like-minded followers of Jesus Christ. We're all growing in our understanding for sure, but we're growing nonetheless. And there is that new community. It's called the church. New community where like-minded followers are connected because of Jesus, because of our submission, because of our willingness to be under the authority of Jesus, because of the indwelling spirit in our life, because of our conviction and our love for the fact that God is caring for us. All of this connection because of Jesus, his great sacrifice for his people. There's a new community, and that new community takes place everywhere. Perhaps in a building, but especially more often, much more often outside of a building. That community may take place on a telephone. That community may take place through letter writing. That community takes place among like-minded believers, like-minded people, because we have voluntarily, willingly, gladly submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. And finally, one of the blessings, and surely there are more, I just included five here in your listening guide today, but surely one of the great benefits, one of the great blessings of being in the kingdom of Jesus Christ is our escape, our deliverance, if you prefer, our escape from what? Well, Paul explains that to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And in that verse, he finishes in verse 10 with this statement, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, there is wrath to come. We find that in Revelation for sure. When we look to the future, when we look prophetically to the future, there's a wrath to come where sin will be judged. The world is called to come. You, if you haven't made that decision today, are being called to come under the authority of Jesus Christ, come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, turn away from your sin. Don't worry about trying to polish yourself up and look good, because it's not possible. Come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and let him polish you up and let him transform you. But people who intensely reject that offer, turn away from that offer, are promised to experience wrath to come. And so for the believer, for the resident in the kingdom of God, is that we're benefit by grace, the escape from that experience, the deliverance from that experience. Now, we partially experience that in our day-to-day living. As we grow away from sin, the sin that once imprisoned us, the sin that once captivated us, the sin, the reason that language imprisoned us is used sometimes is because we really have no other choice. We just default. Our default option is to go to the sin issue, the sin that we prefer, that we love in our life. It's a default issue, and no one's forcing us. We want to do it, but we're delivered from that. And so when we're delivered from that and we're changed and we have a new perspective and want to live for Jesus Christ and want to live for God and for his glory in the fellowship of his new community, we're experiencing partially deliverance from the wrath that that sin brings into our life, because it's wrath for sure. It's destructive. So we're experiencing deliverance from that experience here in this life as God transforms us and shapes us in the Christian life. That's the sanctification process, as God shapes us. But there will be a day when there will be no escape. The opportunities and the offers for escape, for deliverance, have expired. There is no more escape, and the wrath of God will fall. And that is just as much of a promise as is the new heavens and the new earth. That is a promise for sure. So we can take great encouragement, great joy, that this kingdom, the kingdom that Daniel caught a vision of, and that the kingdom that we are experiencing and are seeing afresh through the scriptures, this kingdom that we're benefiting in a partial way, not in a full way yet, in a partial way, we're benefiting from it in this life. And that surely is where we want to be. And to grow in our experience of that kingdom, to grow in the actual experience of those blessings and those benefits, to grow in the love and the appreciation of the forgiveness that God gives us by grace alone, nothing that we've done, by grace alone, and the care that God has given us, the love of God has shown by bringing his Spirit into our life, the great passion and the love, all of that is something that we can experience in this life. And as we grow in that, as we grow in our pursuit of that, we will have to simplify our life and be aware, be discerning about those who are seeking absolute authority in our lives, which then seeking to crowd out this other piece in our life. But once you come under the authority of Jesus, once you're in that kingdom, the good news is that you will never lose that citizenship. No matter what happens to you, you're a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus, and you will never, never lose it because of the promise of the indwelling Spirit, who God has promised never to remove from your life or from mine. Kingdom authority. Let's be joyful. I am. I hope you are. I'm glad that I have had the opportunity, that God has smiled upon me to live in that kingdom, to be under that authority. I'm happy for that. I want that. I hope that's the same for you. It's a point of praise. In the week ahead, if you experience any difficulty, or if there's challenges or points of struggle in your life, think of the great blessing God has given that we live under his authority. We're invited to grow in living in under his authority, in his kingdom, in greater and greater and greater ways. What a praise that you and I can have in our life. And as I say, if there's anyone watching that has never committed their life, if there's never anyone who is a Luke 9, 23, 24 type of person, if there's anyone who's not a John 15 kind of a person, a person that's never come into a John 3, 16 type of person, today I'm inviting you to do that. You can do that right where you are, right? Just asking Jesus to forgive you of your sin, come into your life, you know, be the Lord of your life, help you to live in surrender and in submission under his authority, and help you to grow in that. You can do that right today, wherever you are. And if you've done that today for the first time, would you please let me know? You can email me at info@gatetreechurch.org, info@gatetreechurch.org. I want to pray for you watching today. Pray for you, church, that you would have a safe and you would have just a grace-filled week. and an opportunity to have just lots of laughter and lots of experience of joy in the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for inviting us, inviting your people, inviting your church, your people into your kingdom, and inviting us to live under your authority and coming to live on the throne of our own lives. We have so many, Lord, that are seeking to take up that throne. We thank you that you have promised to reside on it and never to abandon us. I pray for your people as they go out today and are in doing their errands, perhaps, or perhaps resting today at home. Whatever faces your people this week, I pray for great mercy and great protection. Thank you for your forgiveness and your grace that you've given each one of us and given our church, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that your name would be exalted and lifted high this week throughout our community and throughout the land. I pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. You have a beautiful week.